Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are continuing our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. I have thoroughly enjoyed chapter 14. And we have seen that God has a way for us to use our spiritual gifts. We learned in chapter 13 that God wants us to use our spiritual gifts with love, with the love of Christ. And he wants us to use those spiritual gifts in a way that reflects that love. And not only that, he wants us to keep these spiritual gifts in priority. And he wants us to recognize what's important as we use our spiritual gifts in love. I'm thankful for the order that God puts things. If you look ahead to chapter 15, which we will be in next week, I'm really excited about chapter 15 because it talks extensively about the resurrection. Not only Christ's resurrection, but our resurrection. So that gives us something to look forward to as well as this morning's teachings. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we study his word this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts this morning, that it would be embedded in our minds, that it would be something that changes our thoughts and our actions, that your word would direct us, that your Holy Spirit would use your word to confirm truths to us, to convince us of how we should operate our church services, our meetings, and our lives, Lord, in a way that is pleasing to you and reflects your character. We thank you, Father, for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. The Corinthians had a preoccupation. We've learned this from previous chapters, but we understand that the Corinthians had a preoccupation with the more dramatic spiritual gifts that God had given them, particularly the gift of tongues. Now, they had an overemphasis on the gift of tongues, and it made their use of that gift unscriptural. And it did not even fulfill the purpose that God had intended the gift of tongues. Apparently, this made the church meetings very disorderly. So not only were they misusing some of the spiritual gifts, particularly tongues, but they were so enamored with dramatic uses of spiritual gifts that it was causing chaos in their meetings. Their meetings were not reflecting the character of God. Their meetings weren't reflecting a God of order and decency, a holy God who wanted people to understand their sin and their need for repentance. This is why Paul has to address this, and he has to get specific with these folks, because he wants them to understand that there is a certain way that God wants us to conduct our meetings. He wants them to be conducted in a way that really reflects his character, that fulfills the purpose of our meetings, to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them understand the truths of God's word, and to edify those who want to know Jesus Christ, to encourage them in the truths of God's word. And so it's very important that we take a look at this passage and see how our meetings should be orchestrated and see what God's purpose and plan for our church meetings are. I think, we may talk about what we would like to see in our church meetings, but the main principles that we need to have dictating what we do in our church meetings is what we see here laid out for us in this passage. The Apostle Paul is describing the use of spiritual gifts, but he also describes to us the overriding principles that we need to use in conducting our church meetings. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we should conduct our church meetings. First of all, it says in verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." This is an awesome passage right here. What Paul is saying and what God is saying to us is this: our church meetings should be conducted in a way that encourages the unbeliever to come to Christ. Our church meetings should be conducted in such a way that it encourages the unbeliever to come to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to explain this analogy or this passage that Paul quotes from the Old Testament. This is in Isaiah. And he says, "With men of other tongues and with other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me." Now, Israel, as a whole, had rejected Christ. Israel, as a whole, had rejected Christ. Paul is well aware of this. Paul goes so far as to say that if I could, I would take their place that Israel might be saved. He understood that they had rejected Christ as a whole. And one of the things that he says about the gift of tongues is this: this sign was given so that Israel in particular could see that Christ really was the Savior, that Christ really is the one that came from the son of David, from David, that he really is the Messiah. And so that may explain some of the temporary use of the gift of tongues. However, that's not the only reason that we should be careful in our church meetings to conduct them in a proper way, and in a way that helps unbelievers. But also, we are trying to clearly display the gospel to people. In verse 20, he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Now, that kind of sounds confusing, so let me explain that. The Corinthians prided themselves on having wisdom and understanding, but they were not mature. Paul's saying, have wisdom and understanding, but be mature as well. Use that wisdom and understanding in a way that helps people understand the gospel. Not just something that puts on a display that mesmerizes them, but confuses them. You see, we're not here to mesmerize unbelievers into coming to Jesus Christ. That is not what we're here for. We are not here to display our talents and gifts in a way that people say, "Wow, they're awesome." No, we are here to display the love of Jesus Christ in a way that people will clearly understand the gospel and be convinced of it and repent of their sins and come to Christ. That is the goal of our church meetings. That is why it's so important for us to clearly present the gospel, to clearly display to unbelievers the truth of God's word, so that they will not just be mesmerized by our display of talents and gifts, but they will be convicted in their heart, like it says here, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that they have sin that needs to be dealt with in their lives, and that Christ will forgive them if they will come to Him in faith. That is what we want our church services to do. We want our church services to reflect the truth of the gospel in a way that brings conviction and repentance to the heart of man. So we don't want to send mixed messages, do we? We don't want to send mixed messages in how we conduct our services and the message that we are trying to proclaim. So if our God is a God of decency and order and holiness and righteousness, then the way we conduct our services should reflect that. It should reflect the message of Christ, that we are to be changed by the truths of God's word. Not be enamored with this world and worldly things and just adapt our structure to the world and take on Christ. No. Our services should reflect that we are proclaiming a message from a holy God who demands repentance, who demands that we come out from the world, not continue to dwell in the muck of the world, and that we focus on following Him. So there's much to be said here for how we conduct our services. We need them to be a display to the unbeliever that brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope we will remember that our services, when we think about what we're trying to accomplish in our services, we want to remember first and foremost that we are trying to help the unbeliever understand the gospel clearly, so that they can come to Christ, okay? Now, secondly, our church meetings should be conducted in a way that brings edification to the entire congregation. Now, we talked about this last week, but it's worth repeating, because if all is to be done for edification, then there's something that needs to happen with regard to the use of spiritual gifts. Look at verse 27. It says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret." So the first thing that we need to understand, if we're truly trying to edify people, is we need to use our gifts in a way that is orderly so that people can understand what we are saying. In other words, we don't need someone jumping up over here and preaching the word and someone at the same time over here jumping up and preaching the word and there we go, boom, 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 and doing it in languages that we can't even understand. Okay? Now, like I said last week and the week before, The gift of tongues was a gift where God allowed someone to speak a language that they had not previously learned so that they could spread the gospel. So if someone was trying to witness to someone who spoke Spanish, that person would be able to understand and speak Spanish so that they could preach the gospel to that person. That was what tongues was, and that's what tongues is, the true biblical gift of tongues. So, can you imagine if we were in a church service and someone over here is speaking in Spanish? No one in the church can speak Spanish. Someone gets up over here, starts speaking German. No one understands German. And you got three or four people at the same time doing that. Well, I imagine that wasn't too orderly. I imagine that created a lot of confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. That is not God. Okay? And a lot of things today go on in the church that aren't from God. And we can see that. And if we use discernment, like it asks us to here, we can kind of sift some of that out. But it says, not only should it be one at a time, but it needs to be no more than three. I like this. I understand that the mind can only learn what the seat can endure. Amen? Can you imagine if we had like five or six guys getting up here in a service, doing what I'm doing right now, and maybe even preaching longer? Well, that'd be rough, right? Right, Brad? That would be hard. Plus, that would really get into lunchtime, too. I don't think that would be good. But we need to understand that our church services are to edify people. And God knows people better than anyone, right? And so let's have our church services conducted in a way that actually helps people learn and get something from the Lord. Not just come in and they're all confused, they don't know what's going on, and they go, whoa, what's going on around here? These people are nuts. That's what it says here. If they come in and one guy's talking over here, another guy's talking over here, and no one can understand what's going on, they're going to think you're crazy. And so he says, no, that's not how we want to conduct ourselves. We want to conduct ourselves in a way where when you come in, you can sense that the Lord is a holy God that wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to help you overcome the problem of sin, and he wants you to understand his precious word and get something out of it. That's what we want in our services, right? That's what we want people to come in and experience. So we do that, and one of the reasons I try and teach in a way that even the young people can understand is because my goal is not to show you how smart I am. My goal is to help you understand something about God so you can leave with edification. I'm taking this master's degree, and a lot of you know that. And I have one professor in particular. He's a wonderful man. Love him to death. But he assigned this book, this series of books, that this guy that wrote these books, he's speaking way up here, way up in the clouds. I read a passage from the book to Christy, and she laughed because you couldn't understand what the guy was saying. It was very eloquent. It sounded very intellectual, but you couldn't get anything out of it. Couldn't understand a word the guy said. Couldn't understand it. So was I edified by that? Of course not. Of course not. So we want to have services where people are actually edified, where they actually get something out of the Word of God, out of the message that we're proclaiming. And so we want to make it simple enough for them to actually do that. And that is important. So, and that's why God says that. He says, hey, they got to comprehend what you're saying if they're going to get anything out of it. So don't say stuff in a way that they can't comprehend it. Not only that, one person should speak at a time, and only if the words can be interpreted for the edification of the congregation and be deemed correct. So the Apostle Paul says, look, one at a time, we want to make sure that there's someone in the congregation that speaks that language so that everyone in the congregation can be edified by it. But he also says, and it needs to be discerned. It needs to be discerned whether it's correct or not. So there's people, we know that there are people in the congregation with the gift of discernment. Paul lists that earlier. The gift of discernment is very important. And so we want people to use that gift of discernment to filter out what may not be coming from the Lord. Now, I tell people this all the time. I say, I'm not perfect. I may say something that does not line up with Scripture. I want to know if that's the case so I can correct that, because the last thing I want to do is preach something that is contrary to the teachings of the Word. And so people with discernment, or maybe it's something I just hadn't thought about or I said the wrong way, if they come to me and say, Pastor Bill, you said this, and here's what the Scriptures say, I say, thank you so much for pointing that out to me. Thank you so much, because I want to get that right. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do here. He's saying, hey, any message that's proclaimed in our church meetings, let those with discernment, let those who have studied the Word, make sure that this lines up with the message of the gospel. Okay? And I think that's great. And that's what we ought to do. Everything we do, we want it to be congruent with the message of the gospel. So, we want our services to be conducted in a way that brings edification to the whole congregation. And third and final, our church meetings should be conducted in a way that reflects the character and design of God. Now, look at verse 33. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, this is a very important passage here. God is not the author of confusion. Our services should clarify the gospel, not confuse by sending a mixed message. If we are to reflect a holy, orderly Christ, our services should be designed to reflect that character. Now, there's something else. There's a larger principle here in this verse of Scripture. There is a larger application. And I want you to see that, because this verse right here is a wonderful verse. If we are in a situation where we are confused, I want you to know something. That's not from God. If we are in a situation where we are confused about something, that's not from God. God wants us to have wisdom and understanding, and He will direct our paths in the way we should go. You know who brings confusion? The devil. He wants to get you confused so that you'll make bad decisions. That's what he tries to do. He tries to confuse you and make you make bad decisions. But I want you to know, God wants you to have wisdom and understanding. God does not want you to make decisions based on confusion, but understanding. This is so vital for us, because if we make decisions based on confusion, we may end up in the proverbial hog pen. We may end up in the proverbial hog pen. And that's not where we want to be. We want to be right in the middle of God's will. And so when you're faced with a decision, don't allow confusion to dictate your decisions. Get some clarity in that. Get some wisdom from God. Ask Him to reveal things to you so that you can make your decisions based on clarity, based on God's wisdom and His understanding. Now excuse me. In verse 34 and 35, we come to what I've got to tell you is a very difficult passage. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." Now, on the surface, this seems like, well, okay, it's cut and dry. But I want you to remember that in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul indicates that women prophesied and spoke and prayed in the church. So what's it saying? It almost seems like Paul's contradicting himself here. So I had to do a lot more studying on this passage. And I want you to understand what I have come to the conclusion of, and then you can make up your mind. But we need to take all the scriptures that we have on this subject in mind as we contemplate this. The first thing I want us to understand is that the context of the last two chapters has something to do with what Paul is saying here. Now remember chapter 11, 12, Paul addressed the head covering of a lady. Remember we talked about that? We talked about how that reflects God's created order. And in that culture, that head covering reflected a wife's submissive attitude towards her husband. And so that was what it did in that culture. Now, there was also the idea of God's created order. God created an order to things, and in that creation, He created roles for men and for women. And so we want, not only do we want our lives to reflect God's roles, but His created order in what we do in our services. Now, with that in mind, we need to understand the cultural part of this situation. The cultural part was this. In that culture of the time, for a woman to speak, for a wife to speak in public with her husband was frowned upon. It was frowned upon. To put it simply, it was actually, I read one commentary where it said, it was actually grounds for divorce. Okay? Now, that's not our culture anymore. We understand that. So there's this part where, the culture dictated some of this silence. Okay? But I also want you to understand that nowhere in the scriptures does it say that a woman cannot speak in church? Okay, now it says right here, let the women keep silent in the church. But I want you to know that is this particular circumstance where they are coming together, and a wife in this particular circumstance would be usurping the authority and embarrassing her husband in speaking. That's why he's saying it particularly right here. Like I said, in 11:5 and other places, we see that women spoke in the church and it was endorsed. But we also see in other places in the scriptures that we need to have an order and a role, and our roles identify with God's created order. So what I do understand is that women shouldn't have a position in the church that puts them in authority over their husband or anyone else's husband. Okay? So with that in mind, we certainly, considering all the passages of Scripture, including in 1 Timothy, we understand that although a woman can speak, like we had missionary Jana, right? She came a couple weeks ago and spoke to us about her mission work to the Philippines, to Indonesia, and she did a wonderful job. And she said some encouraging things about the Lord. That's fine. There's nothing in Scripture that says that can't happen. Now, what would be against the Scriptures and against the teachings that we see here is if we were to ordain Jana and make her the pastor. Okay? And she was in authority. Now, the pastoral role is an authority position. And so for us to do that would go against God's created order, the way he wants things to be. Okay? So I hope that makes sense. I hope that kind of helps you guys understand what's being said here a little bit more, and also help us to understand God's view of male and female is a view of equality, but one of order. That's what we need to see. No religion has done more for the equality of women than Christianity. If you want to see a religion that doesn't promote equality for women, look at Islam. Those women are treated worse than dogs. It's terrible. It's terrible. So, although we may look at a passage like this and say, well, that seems very sexist, it's not if you understand the whole realm of Scripture here. Okay? So, with that said, I want us to look at these last few words from Paul in this chapter. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done in decency and order. I love Paul's attitude here. I love it. He says, look, this is what God says. This is what God says. Now, some of you are going to get your pride up, and you're going to say, no, that's not spiritual. We ought to do it this way so that we can feel what God wants and all this other stuff. And you know what? Paul says, whatever, bye, hit the road. This is the way it's supposed to be. If you don't like it, you're not really spiritual. You may claim that you're more spiritual and that you got some special insight from God and we ought to conduct our services in a different way because you know what God wants for us. No, you don't. The Bible knows what God wants for us. We're going to let the Scriptures dictate the order of our services. We're going to let God dictate the order of our services. And if you are spiritual, you will agree with God. And if you aren't, then please, don't cause strife among the brethren. Don't cause strife among the brethren. And so it's very important that we see this attitude reflected here in the Apostle Paul and in God's Word. Desire, therefore, to do all things with decency and order. That's what we want. Why? Because we want this peace. Right? We want it to be, we want to have peace. Somewhere in this passage, it talks about peace as well. Oh, yeah, not confusion, but peace. Verse 33, right? He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Hey, if we are conducting ourselves in a way that reflects the Word of God, everything should be peaceful. We should all be at peace with that. And there shouldn't be strife among us if we're doing everything in accordance to God's Word. And if we're confused, if we are torn, then we need to ask the Lord to give us clarification how we are to conduct ourselves when we meet together.